Well, good morning. We are glad to have everybody here today, and we have a pretty special morning for you. If you have not been here the last several weeks, you don't know that we have been working through a little series called The Most, where we have taken different verses and talked about how they are the most important verse, the most difficult verse, the most awful verse, the most quoted, and on throughout the series. We've talked about different most verses, and we told you that we wanted to now teach on whatever it is that you wanted us to talk about. And so we decided to do a Sunday on the most requested verse. And so we gave you the opportunity to shoot us an email, most@watermark.org, or to write a little note to us last week in that Watermark news, which is always the way you let us know how we can serve you in any way. One of the other ways to contact us about your interest in being baptized or just finding out more who we are is in that little perforated section. Just scribble down your info and write your name, and we'll follow up with you as best we can. But we asked you just to let us know last week, what do you want us to talk about? And I'll let you know, you guys aren't even sure. You were all over the map. Everywhere. But looking at what's up here, you might have thought that somebody had some request to have us talk about Elijah and the prophets of Baal and all that. But that's not the case today. I'm going to tell you what we are going to do. We are going to spend today, and we have had to delay answering the most requested, which is good news for you because I will continue to take your requests. And in June, I will pick this back up and do several weeks on the most requested verse, depending on what we come across in that particular time. So keep letting us know how we can serve you. If it really goes well, we'll keep doing this as long as y'all want. We want to talk about what you want to talk about in context of God's Word and His effort to communicate to you. But the reason this is here today is because we want to talk to you as family and friends. And when I think of family and friends, I think about getting together around a fire and sitting down and talking honestly with each other. And so that is what we are going to do today. And so we have this cute little stage prop here to try and emphasize the heart, which is that we just desire to pull up chairs and just share about some stuff that's been going on. Let me start by saying this. In the book of Acts, there is a little six-verse section that talks about the early church and a description of what was happening early on within the context of folks who were seeking to follow this guy, Jesus, who claimed to be God in the flesh and God's effort to reconcile with man. There were a group of people that fell in love with Jesus and embraced him and received from Jesus the gift of His Spirit, which indwelled them as a fulfillment of what Christ said He would accomplish. Let me read you these verses. It says they were continually devoting themselves, meaning those that were together in an effort to follow Christ, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It's what we do when we get together and we devote ourselves to God's Word and what He's given us through His messengers that He has sent forth, that He, as we talked in the most important verse, inspired, meaning moved them along so that they weren't writing down their opinions, but God was using them to communicate to us His Word and truth. It says that the folks were around these people that were so transformed that they began to love each other differently, that everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. There were many wonders and signs that were taking place with the apostles, and all those that believed, it says, were together and held all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now, I just want to insert right here that the early church was not a commune. The early church was not socialism. The early church was not communism. It doesn't say everybody sold everything and it was equally distributed among the people. What it says is they loved each other so much that they lived in such a way that they followed the servant example of their leader. That if they had something that would be useful to another person, they did everything they could to make it available to them. And we have talked here many times how we were going to do the exact same thing with one another. That if you are a part of this community, you will never be homeless unless we all are unable to provide shelter for ourselves. You'll never go hungry. You'll never have to hold up a cardboard sign if you're a member of this church, ever, as long as God gives us the provision to care for one of us. We'll share that as best we can when there is crisis and there is need in the context of following Jesus together. We're not going to all live in the same zip code, drive the same cars, dress the same way. We're all going to make sure we have what God said we would have. We will be a group of people that will follow the servant example of our leader who gave everything he had for the good of other folks as much as was necessary in God's eyes. And we know in Jesus' case, that was his very life. It says, day by day, they were continuing together in the temple. And they were breaking bread, and they were moving from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They weren't gathering together to celebrate God because they had to, because it was a certain day of the week, because they loved each other. And it says they were praising God, and the God was giving them favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to the number day by day those who were being saved. They were having to put up bounce houses all over Jerusalem because folks were so being radically transformed by Jesus Christ. So what are we talking about today? We're going to talk about following the servant example of our leader. Now, I want to tell you that one of the clearest places to talk about what our leader wants us to do is found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, where it says that we are to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, we are to consider one another as more important than ourselves, to not merely look out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That we are to have in ourselves the same attitude that was in Jesus. There's a guy who a long time ago wrote down, in a poetic way, kind of a compression of the scriptures. And this is what it says. I love this. It starts off by saying, people are unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. See also me and you. Love them anyway. He goes on to write, if you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The kindness you show today will be forgotten tomorrow, but we should be kind anyway. Honesty and frankness will make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest person with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest person with the smallest mind. Think big anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help, but may attack you if you help them. Help them anyway. Give the world the best you've got. He might get kicked in the teeth. I have sanctified his expression there. But we got to give the world the best we've got anyway. People are unreasonable, illogical, self-centered. Love them anyway. That's what we talked about these last 2 weeks, as we've talked about the most misunderstood verse in the Bible. We talked about how the most misunderstood verse in the Bible is, judge not lest you be judged. It is used all the time as a way to say, get away from me. Don't you dare tell me you see something in my life that might be hurting me or causing me to hurt others, or if I profess to follow Jesus Christ, would hurt his reputation and his name. Don't judge me. And we spent 2 entire weeks unpacking that whatever that verse means, it doesn't mean that we should leave each other alone. Well, those of you guys that are part of our body in the way that we seek to pray for and care for one another got this prayer request last week. It was a prayer request that we sent out that said this: please pray that the Lord would be glorified today as a result of a hearing involving Watermark. We have been sued, and we've been sued for this reason. We've been sued because we sought to love somebody the way that we promised them that we would love them if they asked to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ, of which we ourselves are a part. So we ask that you would pray for Associate Judge McFarland as she heard the case, that we would continue to submit our lives to the Spirit in order to live our lives as fully devoted followers of Christ, no matter the cost or the consequences. We ask that you would pray that Watermark would continue to love and shepherd and care for each other in the way Scripture calls us to. Pray that the Lord would bring John Doe to repentance and restored fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, the reason John Doe is up there is not because we're afraid to tell you his name. It's because we are still operating under restriction from the court. Judge McFarland heard the case on Friday. We were sued. It was a temporary restraining order put on me and the church in general from pursuing this friend in a way that we promised him that we would. Well, Judge McFarland heard the case, and she came back and she said, I just got to tell you that I'm not wild about what I've got to say, because it takes $150 to file a suit. Anybody can do it. And the way it works is that you have a chance to present the case the way you view it, and when we go and defend ourselves against that suit, we at this moment have to pretty much defend ourselves against their opinion of what has happened in a particular circumstance. With all that, knowing that we have operated the way that God has asked us to operate, in love, as servants of His Son, Jesus Christ, and under the authority of Scripture, the judge ruled as we knew that they would, that the case needed to be thrown out. The court had no jurisdiction to rule, and immediately it was appealed. And so as a result of that, we were asked to not again speak about it until the appeal could be heard this following Monday. But we were very encouraged that this particular court at this particular time acknowledged maybe even its error in allowing the temporary restraining order to be issued, and has said it's not ours to mingle in the affairs of the church as it seeks to live in accordance with its beliefs as Scripture outlays them. That's the country we live in, and we're going to talk more about that in a little bit today. But we wanted you to know how seriously we take our commitment to love one another, even when we say, I don't want to be loved like that. As Kyle comes on up here, I want to read to you a few scripture that inform us in the way that we look at everything. And it's really not ironic. I mean, the Lord has His ways in handling things like this. We've been talking a lot about how we're to call to love each other. And when you love each other, sometimes you go, you know what, I don't want that kind of love. Leave me alone. Whenever we go to somebody that's struggling, there's three verses that we always look at. I want to read them to you again. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in the things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is beset with weakness. And so when we're dealing with John Doe or anybody else, or people are dealing with me, I've seen them do it gently, because they too know that they are people that have been redeemed by the grace of God. We're all beset with weakness, and we're all misguided, left to ourselves. As Gary said, running our own offense. And so in love, we go after each other to say, let's help you be clarified in your thinking as a man whose heart we believe wants to honor Christ. We talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We always read this verse. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. We're not looking to pick fights, but be kind to all, able to teach. In other words, able to clearly communicate, this is what the Lord has for us. Patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, so that they may come to their senses, and as the Scripture continues to say, and be restored into relationship with Christ. We read Titus chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, which says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, watch this, showing every consideration for all men. Why? Because you, Wagner, elders, followers of Christ, were also once foolish yourself, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Not on the basis then of deeds of righteousness were we redeemed, but according to God's mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of His Holy Spirit. And so, as we have pursued our friend, we have been informed by the sober reminder that we've got to do this no matter how we are treated, no matter how we are sued, no matter how we are accused, because Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 tells us that we are going to give an account for the souls of those that God has entrusted to us. And as Kyle gets ready to share our heart as elders, we want to let you know it's not just in areas of salaciousness or dramatic sins that we do this. There's some guys that right now have been after me to, as I shared the last time we got together to pray, do a better job of honoring time as we've currently defined it, so that we can reevaluate our time without thinking we just got to do this because we can't get Wagner to do what we want him to do within a certain time frame. And they've come to me in great love, saying we're going to move you through this a little bit. And we're going to share with you how we have tried to love folks well that are in our lives as friends, even though they're not professed followers of Christ. But Galatians 6 says this in verses 9 and 10. It says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, watch this, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Look, we know that sometimes when you pursue people, they are going to attack you if you try and love them and help them. But we should help them anyway, especially those that has said, God has helped me see my original problems, and I've come to Him and asked Him to forgive me, to indwell me, and transform my heart. And so when there are things inconsistent with that call to followership, we've got to move into each other's lives, no matter how painful it is for us or for them. Kyle, why don't you share just a little story about our heart as elders and how that plays out to all folks, and even especially those of the household of faith.
Great. As Todd said, one of the main reasons that we are so passionate about engaging with folks and loving them well, as Scripture calls us to do that, is out of that verse that he shared in Hebrews 13:17. And that verse says that we, as shepherds and as leaders, we're accountable to God for how we love folks. And another passage that talks about and where God exhorts us to get in the lives of folks, and that's loving them well, is out of James 5. And it's James 5:19-20. And it says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So again, you know, God's saying, get in the middle of situations and love people well, and it will accrue to your account. And Galatians 6:1 tells us, again, how we are to do that. With gentleness, with self-control, so that you also will not be tempted. And it talks about how we're to do it in a way that we bear their burdens also. And as Todd mentioned, this last week, we've had a number of different situations where we've gotten to love folks well. And specifically, I had one that happened just in the last couple of days. And this was with a friend that I've spent a lot of time with over the last 6 years. And through a very unique set of circumstances that only God could orchestrate, it came to my attention that this friend was immersed in some sin. And I was scheduled to be with this friend a couple of days ago, and the day before we were going to be together, they called and just said, "Hey, I know that you're aware of what's going on, and I just want to tell you that I don't want this to be awkward in our time together, and I don't want this to get in the way of our friendship." And they were basically saying, you know, I want to acknowledge the elephant in the room, but just agree that we're going to kind of operate and dance around the elephant. And there was a time not that many years ago where I might have responded and said, you know, that sounds like a good plan to me. But, you know, another passage that informs me and how I'm to love folks when I become aware of things that they're involved in and what it really means to love a friend comes out of Proverbs 27. And it's 27:5-6. And it says, "Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. And faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." And for me, the thing that helps me is I kind of put it in the context of an analogy that if I was going to Six Flags and I was taking this friend and we were going to ride the Shockwave, and my friend got in to the seat and they said, "You know what? I think it would be a whole lot more thrilling and exhilarating for this ride if I don't use that restraint bar and I don't fasten my seatbelt." You know, and if they did that, I would jump in the middle of that and say, "Man, you need to know the consequences. That may be thrilling for a brief minute, but there's going to be carnage that comes out of that." And, you know, for me, it's just helpful because it helps me see what loving my friend well means. And I was able to get with my friend and pulled in some other folks who were also in relationship with my friend. And it was painful and it was awkward, but it was done as Galatians 6 informs, with gentleness out of a loving heart. And our friend received it that way. And we just talked about the ways that the enemy had deluded them into thinking that it was okay because it felt right what they were doing, and didn't really want to face the consequences that were going to be coming out of that. So, you know, the neat thing was, in all the years that I've had this friendship with this person, we had never gone to the level and depth of interaction and friendship that we got to go through through me loving my friend well.
including we got a chance just to share, because this person in the midst of that conversation said, well, I love Jesus and I want to follow him. And then even pushing through the reality of their choices, almost betraying their professed desire to be in relationship with Jesus because of their commitment to certain behaviors. And having that awkward conversation of, look, friend, God isn't going to ask us to vote about whether or not you really are connected to him by faith. But he does tell us what people who do what you're doing as a pattern of commitment and as a behavioral that you want to embrace, and then say at the same time you're related to the Holy One. And he tells you to beware that you might be deluded and that you can be playing with a whole lot more than just the temporary pain of not buckling yourself in to a roller coaster. But not only is today at stake, but so is all of tomorrow and everything that follows. And that's a tough part of the conversation.
And our friend didn't respond the way that we would have hoped, but we went away, and our friend, I think, definitely felt like they had been loved well. And we're going to continue to pray through what loving this friend well looks like, because it doesn't stop there.
Now, Kyle, that's what we did with somebody who wasn't even a member. They've attended here at times with us as we've reached out to them. All the more those that have said, hey, count me as your brother or sister in Christ. And that is why we are so committed to loving each other in a way that the Scripture informs us and tells us that we should. And that doesn't just, like I said, include areas of choices that are tending to what we would all call immoral, but it has to do with the things that we have always shepherded people towards here, which is to be in conversation with them about their spiritual life and their walk with Christ. And people who are members here who say, I don't want to engage with you about how I'm doing in my personal walk with Jesus. As long as you don't see my name in the papers, as long as you don't know that I'm being inappropriate with my wife or with somebody else, then leave me alone, because I'm being polite. We pursue them and just say, hey, if we can't talk to you about your intentionality in responding to Jesus, then let's be honest about what that means. Folks that reject a desire to move into community. People that say that they don't want somebody to know them personally, to pray for them regularly, and to partner with them with their spiritual growth. We love them by pursuing them and say, let's be honest about what that means. And so we move folks through care and correction, even when what they're doing is not anything dramatic in the world's eyes, but is contrary to what God says all his children should be embracing. So that's why some folks right here that we've loved, we've been making an effort to get through. We talk about the 5C form, which is just, for those that aren't familiar with that phrase, we believe that followers of Christ should be committed to his word, purposes, and people, should be increasingly competent in the way that they understand God's word, and the way they do life, the way that they connect themselves to others, the way they contribute with all that God has given them in terms of time and talent and treasure, and then increasingly make themselves available to say, God, how do you want me to be available to you with all the creativeness that you have given me as I steward my life before you? People that say, I'll join here, but I will not have dialogues with anybody about those things, we have the same kind of conversation with that we had with a friend on Thursday of this week. We want you to know that. We expect you to love us that way, love each other that way, and even if it means that you sue us for doing what we said we're going to do, our response would be, sue me. Nail me to a tree. Tell me you hate me. Misrepresent my motives. We're going to love anyway. Thanks, Kyle. What I want to do is share with you the benefit of doing that, and then give you some real-life examples, and then also give you a chance to talk about church and state issues, which was some of the questions that some of you guys asked in the Most series. A while back, I had done a series in the book of Jude, and it talks about how Jude warns us to be careful of individuals that represent themselves as leaders or churches that represent themselves as Christ's church, and yet don't want to live in accordance with that. I want to read you an excerpt of one of the letters that I mentioned before, and it goes like this. This letter started off by saying, I've listened to your recent sermons titled Beware the Creepers, in which you lambasted Protestant churches, and this is their, again, opinion of what I did that Sunday. I encourage you to get the message, Jude, the fourth message series of Jude, and preachers, particularly Methodist ones, he says, and even more particularly by implication, this particular church. He goes on to say in his letter, this happens to be my church. I must say I was not aware of our don't ask, don't tell policy, regarding staff members, but if we have such a policy, I am proud of it. I wouldn't endorse an openly practicing gay clergyman, he says, in our church, but if they have such people who live their lifestyle quietly, then they can wrestle with their own private demons, just as I wrestle with mine, and I suspect even you wrestle with yours. Well, that's an excerpt of that letter, and I want to share with you, after that Sunday, I received an email, and this is the email that I got. It said, "Dear Todd, I want to thank you for your sermon on Sunday. I'm teaching my students right now about the Civil War, and I kept thinking of how this quote reminded me of the message in Jude, when Lincoln quoted the words of Christ. A house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe, he said, this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. I do not expect the Union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall, but I do expect it will cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or all the other." Lincoln's House Divided speech that he gave in June of 1858. That's what Jesus is saying. That's why he's telling you to beware the leaven that can creep in and to exercise it in love as quickly as you can. This is what she said. She said, "The email you received from the member of the church you referenced really struck a nerve with me. For much of my life, churches with don't ask, don't tell policies concerning sin and surface level community were my excuse for not believing in God. 5 years ago, I, like many people, would have risked an eternity in hell to a Sunday morning at the church that sent you the email, or the countless others like it. Almost 4 years ago, a member of Watermark responded to God's call to reach out to me in the darkness I was living in, invite me to church, surround me with believers, pray for me, shepherd me, and challenge me to confront the sin in my life. She is my shepherd now and continues to encourage and spur me on. I imagine what life would be like today had she left me deal with my demons on my own in private, and it brings me to tears. I thank God for Chris, the girls and guys I'm in community with, and the leadership at Watermark for striving to get their hands dirty and really be authentic in God's eyes and trusting by faith that God's idea of community is so much more than we could or sometimes would even ask for. Lincoln and Jude were right. We cannot live half slave and half free. And Janet wants to know, who has stood with us at one of those parks with bounce houses around her, how grateful she is that we take God at His word." Now I want to walk you through a real life example of a couple that we had to do this with. And there are many examples of this, but I asked Wes and Brandy to come. And I want to talk with them about some of the life that they were living and what was going on with them and how we as a church came around them and just said, "Guys, we got to talk." Now, this is great because Wes and Brandy Butler happen to be on staff. Wes is one of our most gifted staff members. He leads us in our area of single parent ministry. He's the one that's come up with this idea every year that we do to really bless single parents in the way that we do in different ways each year. He leads our divorce care ministry. He leads our ministry with Brandy to older single adults. And we loved Wes and Brandy and we're grateful for their ministry. But in the midst of this, we began to be aware that while there was great fruit happening out of the home, there was not such great fruit in the home. And Brandy, you were one of the ones that initially just said, "Hey, I've shared this with Wes a little bit. I'm not sure I'm getting enough ground," and talk a little bit about that and the initial conversations that we entered into as friends.
Well, we've been married almost 9 years, and like Kyle was talking about the elephant in the room, this was a 9-year-old elephant. So we'd kind of gotten used to him and could ignore him pretty well. But we had lots of conversations about marriage and some of the areas that we struggled in, and just felt like I wasn't being taken seriously. Felt like kind of the message I was getting was, you know, you need to be grateful. It could be worse, or this is really not that bad. And so it was actually at Estes Park last year that I kind of hit my limit and kind of raised the red flag to somebody, and that started the ball rolling of figuring out what we needed to do to turn the boat around.
And you realize, Brandy, that had you really loved Wes well, you'd have done that even sooner. Is that correct?
Right. I had done that, but I had not taken the extra step of saying, "Okay, listen, I've come to you. You're not doing anything about it. So my next step is to fill in the blank, whatever that is."
It's to love you well by bringing somebody else to either say, "Hey, look, expose me. If I'm an emotional black hole and can never be happy, I want to grow through that."
Right.
If, on the other hand, I just want to be loved the way God says a woman should be loved, and you're not willing to do that, you need to see this is not just a needy woman. This is a woman that's trying to love well. But Wes, jump in.
Yeah, and I had just in my very faulty leadership had developed and fostered that environment in our home in a way that, you know, number one, Brandy felt very dismissed with her concerns, that anything that she came up with, I could come up with a better reason why it wasn't to be a concern, why everybody in the world struggles in the same way, and it just wasn't that big of an issue. And then on top of that, and so in just, you know, in my kind of manipulation, quite frankly, of her and her concerns, there was also just the way that I would respond in anger when she continued to bring it to my attention and continued to say, hey, this is a problem. We need to go outside of just our home and the four walls here and bring this to the attention of others in a way that is a little bit more serious than we ever have before.
Now, Wes, you're a guy who's on staff at this church who talks about authenticity. And you even encourage people to walk in the light and to share honestly their struggles to live the way Christ wants us to live. And yet here you were saying, hey, we can't do that. Tell us a little bit about the powerful motivators of guilt and shame that were keeping you from acting on what you intellectually knew to be true and actually had even experienced personally, and yet in this moment were choosing to hide and withdraw and isolate, even at the detriment of yourself and your kids.
Yeah, part of that, there's two parts of that. One is that I had really been deceived myself in the way that that I viewed these things. I had seen and other people had modeled for me the things that I was doing, the ways that I was behaving, and I had seen them dismissed by leaders of other churches and good Christian men and women that I loved and respected, and had seen them respond that way. So there was a part of me that sincerely believed that, hey, this is okay, and this isn't an issue. But then there was the other part of just, man, what is going to happen? The fear factor of, if I really lay all this stuff out, what are these folks going to think about me? What are the folks that I serve with in ministry going to think about me? What's Todd and the elders and the guys I serve on staff with, what are they going to think? How are they going to respond? Am I going to lose my job? Brandy talked about that in the first service of just, you know, are we going to be homeless? You know, are we going to be with the cardboard sign on the corner?
Yeah, we're not going to the church as members who are CPAs who are struggling. This is my job, is to be a godly man. I can't let folks know I'm not as godly as they think I am. Okay, now in the midst of that, part of what we had to do, Wes, because as we came to you, and even one of our friends that loved you well just said, Wes, is there any area of your life that you're lying to me about? And you said, no. And he wisely followed up with, are you lying to me about not lying to me? And you said?
I said no. You know, and I looked my best friend in the eyes, sitting across from him. I can still picture the table we sat at, and looked at him right in the eyes and said, no, there's nothing. And while knowing very well that there were things that if I were to speak up, I could, you know, roll out a list of things I was ashamed of and that I was really content to hide from him.
And then in the midst of that, that's when we realized, look, Wes has got a problem. You know, by the grace of God, it's not immorality. He hasn't developed an emotional affair with somebody in his ministry, anybody else. Brandy and he are just at a place where this is a man that is not able to conduct himself in the way that God wants a man to conduct himself as he moves towards his wife. And that's when we went to you and said, Wes, here's what we're going to do. We're going to expand now this. You're more valuable to us than the ministry you bring us. We called together your three leadership teams, and we shared with them the process that we had been through up to that time. And that night we sat, I think 30, 40 of us that night, and we just said, this is the story. This is what's going on. This is the struggle. And we asked for any questions that people might have, and we said, we all agree that the best way to love Wes and Brandy at this moment is to ask him to step back from some of his leadership and to focus on his wife and to make that his primary ministry. There's plenty for him to do, that we can continue to support his family for a season to see if Wes will grow through this with us, and we can use his time wisely, but on an upfront leadership way, we're going to ask him to step down while we care for him and love him. We gave you guys some very specific path that would help you guys have tools that you could apply to your marriage to grow through that inauthenticity that was keeping you in prison. And then over a period of months, I think, you know, working well towards a year, we really saw God taking some new ground in your life while these ministry teams really rallied. I think after that meeting, we went to the ministries that you led and gathered those people together and had the same conversations and shared with the ministry, this is why you're not going to see me for a while, because I'm going to be focusing at home with my wife instead of being here on a Monday night or a Wednesday night. And Wes, I want you to share a little bit about what some of the folks said to you about watching you go through this process.
Yeah, I mean, one thing just from some of my leaders, as we met with our leaders that night, I remember some of the questions of just kind of what was confusion at the time, but such a great learning time for those folks to go, wait, you know, you mean this is how we're supposed to do this? This is how we're supposed to live life? And, you know, Wes has just kind of told us what these issues are, and we all struggle with that. I don't get what the problem is, you know, and some of those comments, and what a great opportunity to teach through that. But then also, specifically, I shared with Todd, just going before the divorce care ministry, and those folks who were suffering through separation or a new divorce, and maybe divorce years down the road, and just saying, hey, this is kind of what's gone on. This is how the church is loving us. And this is why you won't see us for a while. And I got more emails and phone calls from that group of folks, of people just saying, hey, Wes, we so wish that a church had done for us what Watermark's doing for you in the way that they loved you. I wouldn't be in divorce care if someone would have taken me seriously when I said, man, you fill in the blank. I wish that my spouse would have responded as lovingly as yours to not just continue to ignore these issues that were in the room while they went on and spoke up to someone who loved them enough and loved us enough to walk with us through this.
Well, the great news is, and Brandy, we'll just give you the mic back one more time, after months of turning your heart back towards home and looking to be as effective in leading the family as you have been leading these ministries, you told us that your marriage is now perfect and has no struggles, right?
Exactly right.
Brandy, where are we today? We know we're not there.
You know, we're not perfect. And one of the best things for me personally has been to see that nobody is. I mean, intellectually, you know, nobody's marriage is perfect. But this process has really helped us talk to other people and see that that really is true. Everybody struggles. Everybody has issues that they're dealing with. And so for us to just feel like we're not the worst couple on staff, we're not the most unhealthy, and people really do care about loving us and wanting us to grow closer. But, you know, we're not perfect. We still struggle. We still have issues that we're dealing with. I still personally, you know, struggle with trusting him and respecting him and all of those things that has just come out of the process of what happened. But the big difference that I see is that I see Wes as not being afraid to be open with other people and say, I'm not perfect.
Help me love my wife. And that was the thing, because people said, hey, we all struggle with those things, don't we? And the difference was, Wes said, I have not been willing to let you know that I struggle with those things until now, and therefore I'm missing out on a major pipeline of grace that God wants me to have. And so we said, Wes, we're going to love you to drag you into the light, and here's what you need to do. We have had other couples that when they had this love come their way have run to the hills. I think, Brandy, your first response was, let's go deal with this in El Paso, right? That's what you told
me.
Well,
and for a long time, Wes was the one coming home saying, I know this is good, but I just want to move. Let's go to a church that doesn't care about healthy marriages. And, you know, and I was the one saying, now let's think about this. And, you know, but at some point, you know, you guys missed the memo that this was all his fault and started talking to me about what my part was. And that's when I came home and said, yeah, I think moving's a good idea.
Well, let me tell you what's really exciting is several months back, after several months of Wes and Brandy in love, beginning to avail themselves to God's word, his spirit, and community in humility, we said this is a couple that is more than fit to lead. And they've continued to now reengage with their ministries, reengage with their leadership team in both a private and a public way, and continue to bless us. But the greatest blessing is that he's leading us in the most private areas of his life. And so this is why God calls us to love each other the way we're trying to love John Doe. This is what God wants to see happen. We're not ashamed of Wes. I tell Wes and Brandy, when I see you guys, I've got to remind myself of our conversations of a year ago. Because I see you as a person like me, beset with weakness, availing yourself to all that Christ wants you to have so that we can live in victory and glory before him. Thank you for letting us love you, which is one of the greatest gifts of love you could give us. Thank you, Wes and Brandy. This is what God wants. And Kelly, come on up here. This is what the Lord wants us to do with each other. And I just want to share with you, look, right down to our staff. I mean, it doesn't matter We don't love you so much, need you so much, and we're willing to say, come on, we got to cover this thing up because you're just cranking out some good ministry. You're more important to us than anything that you're doing, giving, or saying. Because we got to give an account for your soul. And we told him, look, we don't know what Wes is going to do now that he's been brought into the light. We're not sure how Brandy's going to respond. But we want them, and here's the path that we've called them to walk on for their good. If they choose not to walk on it, we'll have another conversation with you about where they're headed. But by God's grace, His Spirit moved in both their hearts in a way that's brought a great blessing to them, their two children, and the ministries that they lead. This is Kelly Shackelford. Kelly and I have known each other for 20-some-odd years. Kelly is one of the leading authorities in the country on constitutional law and issues of church and state. Because our church was recently suing, we entered what's called a plea of jurisdiction. And Kelly, tell them very quickly what a plea of jurisdiction is to get this case thrown out of court.
Well, we filed something called a motion to dissolve the injunction. Again, to us, it was incredible that you would actually have an injunction that would, the court would try to tell a church what it could and could not say. In addition to that, we filed a plea to jurisdiction, which is basically to say that, look, the courts have no authority to come in and tell a church how to follow Scripture. And there's cases that go back 135 years on this, and, you know, it's unconstitutional to do so.
As I said, Kelly and I knew each other right out of college. Kelly was clerking for a federal judge, and he and I had many conversations. He was wrestling with Ty. You know what I feel like I'm to do? Is to really make myself available to the church and to the Lord and begin to argue for First Amendment rights and allow our Constitution to be interpreted and upheld in our country in the way that the designers and the authors meant it to be. And Kelly is now the director of what's called the Free Market Foundation and Liberty Legal, where he is consistently taking on cases similar to ours and others and arguing for a proper constitutional interpretation of the law. Argued several cases before the United States Supreme Court and serves us right here in Dallas. And so he was a good friend to be able to call and say, hey, man, you got a few minutes? And got another one for you. And so, Kelly, let me ask you this. One of the questions that always comes up, and I want you to speak to it quickly, is the issue of the wall of separation between church and state. Can you help us with that? What exactly does that mean? Where did it come from? And how does that relate to the Establishment Clause and the Free Exercise Clause?
Well, basically, the idea of separation of church and state, it's not in the Constitution. The words aren't. The words of the Constitution say Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So that's what's in the Constitution. In fact, if you look back to the debates and the ratifications of all the states, you'll see that nobody ever mentioned the term separation of church and state. Where it comes from is a letter from Jefferson 12 years after the Constitution was, the First Amendment was passed, and where he's referencing it. Of course, Jefferson wasn't even in the country when the First Amendment was passed. He was in France. So it's really fairly irrelevant as far as interpreting what the Constitution means. But as a concept, it's got some truth in it, and we would agree with it, that we don't want the institution of the church controlled by the institution of the state. In fact, it's a theological concept. It comes right out of Scripture that God created these separate institutions and that it is unbiblical to allow the church to be controlled by the institution of the government, or vice versa. So we don't want a church of the United States or the Church of England. And that's where the Establishment Clause comes from. Now, the problem is it's being misused horribly. Now, if you see it used, a lot of times what you'll see is there's no church involved in what they're talking about. It's some kid trying to pray or share their faith, and they say, oh, that violates separation of church and state. And what they're saying is that there has to be a separation between religion and state. And if you take that approach, then wherever government is, religious freedom has to retreat, and government's everywhere.
Right down to one of our presidential candidates in the last election said that he did not want his religious beliefs to affect anything about the way that he made policies in government because you have to have a wall of separation between church and state. An amazing statement.
Yeah, a ridiculous statement. Everybody comes to their policy and their beliefs through their religious frame of reference. Whether that's atheism or Taoism or Christianity, everybody comes to that
understanding of what they believe is true through their faith.
All right. Now, let's put back up the First Amendment, and I would like for you to give a couple of illustrations of cases, specifically the one in Plano, as an example that you currently argued with Van, who's a member of our church, who worked on that with you, how the Establishment Clause was being interpreted there, that if they allow these children to do what? These kids in Plano that were...
Yeah, it's, you know, when you say Plano, I got to say which case against Plano. Van got to work with Van on the last one, and did a great job. The last one was you had all these clubs at the schools. A lot of schools have clubs. One of the clubs that started in the middle school was called SWAT, Students Witnessing Absolute Truth. Sounds like something that would come out of Watermark, right? These kids were pretty bold. And they started their club.
What are you saying, Kelly?
I've known you many years, Todd. these kids were great, and they got put up on the website like all the other clubs. And then all of a sudden, somebody called the school district and complained, you've got a religious club up there, and they pulled it. And so their description of their club got pulled down off the website. And so we filed suit and said, you can't do that. That's discrimination. And so they responded by, you know, putting the site back up, but having this club being the only one that didn't get a school sponsor. And they said, because we can't give them a school sponsor. We can't treat them like everybody else because that would violate the Establishment Clause.
What about handing out candy canes or pencils with God on it?
Yeah, same thing. We had, and that's the other suit. A lot of you heard about the candy cane. We had a little 8-year-old boy who had seen that legend of the candy cane about Jesus and the symbolism. He handed out, they had a winter party like we celebrate winter, right? And they were giving their winter gifts. And he was stopped at the door. You can't bring your gifts in to your fellow students. Everybody else could. You can't. Why? Because yours has religious things on it. And this little boy, you know, was flabbergasted, and his dad. And what we ended up finding out is kids were being told they couldn't hand out pencils to one another if it said God. They weren't allowed to invite their friends to church. Kids were writing letters to the soldiers in Iraq, were told they could not sign them Merry Christmas. I mean, it went on and on and on. And, you know, there's no religions being established by the government. In fact, what's happening is they're being very anti the free exercise clause. They're being very anti free speech. And what they were doing there is totally unconstitutional.
Let me ask you a quick question. A teacher is in a classroom. A student says, hey, I don't understand why you think the way you do. And are you a Christian? Can a teacher respond to that question?
Sure. Teachers can respond to the question. If they feel, you know, scared or whatever, they can always make very clear before they answer, this is not the position of the school district, but here's what I personally believe. Yeah. And yeah. Lots of people have different beliefs.
Well, Kelly leads the Free Market Foundation. And you can go, and I would encourage you to go to freemarket.org. And you can get email updates constantly on cases like this that are being discussed, that you can pray for him. He has represented us pro bono, which means just for the good of society this week. And we all want to be appreciative to him for the way that he continues to argue for these things, so that other pastors who are intimidated by folks who file will know, look, you can do what God has asked you to do. And don't be intimidated when folks tell you, if you do this, I'm going to sue you. Because we want to give them the courage to do what I know and we know that we have the right to do as we seek to love each other the way Christ has called us to love each other. So, Kelly, God bless you, and we thank you for your service to us and your kindness in helping us respect the rights that our founders have given us. So, God bless you, Kelly.
Thanks, Todd.
Well, we wanted to share with you today around the fire why we are committed to loving each other this way. You know why? Because we are all men who are beset with weakness. And God knows that we can rationalize away His Word and we can quench His Spirit. And He expects us to love each other enough to say, you know what? You're ignoring His Word and quenching His Spirit. And I love you enough to call you back into the light so your marriage can be everything that you wanted it to be when you got married. You didn't want a roommate. You wanted a soulmate. When you said you came to Christ, and for freedom's sake, He set you free. You didn't want to move back into bondage. So we're going to love each other. When you said you want to be a member of a body, you didn't want us just to make sure that you showed up regularly and cut a check. You said, help me be the man in this body, the woman in this body that God wants me to be. And we're going to do it. And many people leave us every year because they don't believe that. And they don't want that. We're going to let you go now. It's 10:15. And as you leave today, we want to let you know that our job is also to equip you and not just love you. And if everybody could just hang tight. There's a movie coming up in 2 weeks called The Da Vinci Code. And this movie is going to get a lot of play. And we think, next to The Passion of Christ, it is the greatest evangelical opportunity that we have had at the movie theaters. About a year and a half ago, Daryl Bach and I, who wrote a book called Deciphering the Da Vinci Code, spent some time up here talking about that. Rather than do that again, we're going to give you the copy of that CD for you to listen to again and to share with a friend that you can maybe go see a movie with, as well as a pamphlet that is an excellent resource for you to read so you can be fluent as folks want to talk to you about whether or not Jesus is who he says he was. As you go out, grab one of each of those. If you need more copies later, we'll have to have conversations about that and how you can make those available to you. But next week's a great invite opportunity to talk about how do we get our Bible and how do we know the Bible we have is a reliable representation of what God intended. We'll see those of you that can tonight at 5:30 at Raise the Mark. Let me pray for us and we're dismissed. Father, thank you for these friends, for the fact that they love me, and for the fact that we love each other. Help us to gather tonight. As we pay attention to prayer and the breaking of bread and celebrating what Jesus Christ has done for us. Thank you for people in this body that love me and that this is not a place that wants to go through the motions, Lord. That we take seriously what Jesus has done and we take seriously our responsibility to love each other, that we might be all that you want us to be. Father, we are fearful, rationalizing men that like isolation but hate what isolation brings us. Would you help us have the courage to love each other, to draw each other into the light so that you might heal the darkness that ever fights against us. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for the privilege of being yours, serving you, and those that you have died for. In Christ's name, amen. Have a great week of worship. We'll see you.